We're going to learn more about our spirit today. Amen. Particularly the exercise of our spirits unto godliness. Amen. You might be asking, what in the world does that chart have to do with the exercise of our spirit unto godliness? Okay, you'll see. All right? So if we can turn to page 31. The last few days have been marvelous, right? Brother Mark sharing on Tuesday that we have a human spirit. It was created particularly with a purpose by God in forming man, breathing that spirit into him. That spirit corresponds to God for his purpose. Okay? And then yesterday we saw that we need to exercise our spirit. Right? We need to learn how to exercise the three functions of our spirit, our conscience, to have a clean slate before the Lord, our fellowship, to enjoy being with Him, and our intuition, to sense and to know His leading. Okay? This morning, we're going to see a little bit more on the matter of the exercise of our spirit unto or for godliness. Okay? The only place in the New Testament where the word exercise is used is in the book of 1 Timothy. Okay, we're going to pry open the Bible a little bit. Did you guys know that your Bible has layers? It's like an onion. We're going to peel back a couple layers in the Bible. Okay, so the only place that exercise is mentioned is in 1 Timothy. So in order to know what that's about, we need to see a little bit of context. Okay, so this is where this map is coming into play here. Okay. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The book of 1 Timothy was written in 65 AD. Okay? And it was to a young co-worker of the Apostle Paul, who was really instrumental in the Lord's move throughout Paul's ministry. Okay? And it was written at a certain time. This is the time after Paul had already finished his missionary journeys, had been imprisoned in Rome for at least 2 years, and was let out. Okay, after Paul was let out, what he did is he went on a little bit of a journey. And it's not as clear where Paul went after he got let out as it is his previous journeys. Okay, stay with me here. Okay, this is not just history. There is something divine in this history. Okay? Okay, so after Paul gets out from being in prison in Rome, he goes, and according to a few books, you can see that he visits the island of Crete. He writes about that in Titus. He visits a little place called, I believe it's Nicopolis. He visits Ephesus. He visits Miletus, Troas. And he writes the book probably from Macedonia. Okay. You still with me? Okay. You guys know where the seven churches are? Asia Minor. Okay, this is Asia Minor. They basically are right around here. Okay, that's Ephesus. So they're kind of in a circle right there. So when Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing in a particular context. This context can be seen in 2 Timothy. I believe it's chapter 1, verse 15. There he says, "All in Asia have left me." All in Asia have left me. Okay, that means that all of these churches in Asia, what were those churches? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Who had left the Apostle Paul? All the churches. This is where you can begin to see there's a decline, right? When Brother Ricky drew that chart the other day, and he saw that with Ephesus losing the first love, it marked the downward spiral of the churches, right? Okay, so down goes Pergamos, down goes Thyatira, Sardis is a slight recovery, right? And then eventually, Philadelphia is in recovery, but then it goes down to Laodicea. Okay, this was all in the happening in the Apostle Paul's time. So when Paul's writing this, he says a couple things to Timothy, which are very significant. The first of which is, if you have your Bible, maybe let's open to 1 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. Some of us are very familiar with this verse, and these are good verses. And if you understand this context, these verses will really open up. Okay? It says, read it with me if you have it. Even as I exhorted you when I was going into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order that you might charge certain ones not to teach different things, nor to give heed to myths and unending genealogies, which produce questionings rather than God's economy, which is in faith. Okay, so he tells Timothy to remain where? Ephesus. Where did the beginning of the decline of the church start? Ephesus. Paul saw it. So, okay, the book of Revelation is written in roughly 90 to 95 AD. Paul saw it in 65, if not earlier. He had already come back after being in prison. He came back, he visited the churches, he saw the situation in Asia Minor, and he says, Timothy, stay in Ephesus. Stay there. He labored there for 3 years. You can tell from the book of Ephesians, they saw a lot. They were the apex of Paul's ministry, okay? So he says, stay there and do what? Charge certain ones not to teach. Okay, do you remember in the churches in Pergamos and Thyatira what was happening? Teachings. The teaching of Balaam. The teaching of the Nicolaitans. Jezebel stands and teaches. You know what was happening? Other teachings were coming through the churches. And what they were doing was they were distracting the believers from the proper teaching of God's economy.
Amen.
Okay. God's economy, in one word, is His dispensing. Okay. In 2 Corinthians 11, I think it was Brother Ricky mentioned this verse, we saw that the Apostle Paul's ministry was a betrothing ministry. His ministry was one that connected the believers to God through God's dispensing in His economy. It brought the believers to a place where they were being produced as the body and the bride of Christ. Okay, you know why Ephesus lost their first love? Are you with me? Because they left the betrothing ministry. The next Roman numeral is on the mystery of godliness. God's economy, His dispensing, has a particular goal. And if you can flip to those verses, we're just going to read them briefly. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Okay. Basically, what I want to point out is that this is the church to Timothy. He said, it's the mystery of godliness. It's God manifest in the flesh. It's the practical and real expression of God inside man. Okay. To be in that, in the reality of that, you have to be in God's economy. You have to be in the dispensing of God into man. Okay? Well, okay, the context here, he shows what's happening in the churches. Remember, look at that. These ones are teaching. The teachings! And what did the teachings produce? They produce confusion. They produce distraction. They produce something other than God's economy. Okay, so this is the context. Paul presents this beautiful picture of the mystery of godliness And then he says, this is happening in the churches. Ones are being taken away. Okay, so now, let's go a few verses further. You guys still with me?
Amen.
Okay, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. These are the verses that are the emphasis of this message. Okay? But the profane and old myths refuse, and exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the present life and of that which is to come. Okay, so here he says, profane and old womanish myths. Okay, I don't really know what that means. I don't have that much interaction with old women and the myths that they produce. But somehow there were things in the churches that weren't so healthy. Right? And so he says, instead of giving way to these things, what does he say? Exercise. Why don't you say it together with me? Exercise. He says, exercise. Amen. Timothy, you need to exercise. Amen. Okay, we talked about Antipas yesterday. You think Antipas was a philosopher who liked to pontificate all kinds of things? No! Antipas was one who exercised. Amen. Timothy was an Antipas. He was one who was exercising. Amen. Exercising to be in God's economy. Amen. God's economy, his dispensing, requires a cooperation. It requires ones who say, yes, Lord, you're dispensing. And I'm receiving. Amen. I open myself. Amen. Lord, not just because I need to get fed this morning, you know. Yeah, we don't want to lick the steak. We want to eat the steak. But I'm not diminishing any of that. But we eat. Not just because we need to be nourished, but because we realize we need to be in God's economy.
Amen.
We don't want to allow any door for complacency to come in. I really was touched I was fellowshipping with Bobby yesterday and talking about the word complacency.
Wow.
What it means. Complacency is, Bobby, you can help me, satisfaction, self-satisfaction with imminent danger. Okay, something like that. It's self-satisfaction with imminent danger. So, you know what to be complacent is? It's not merely that you're just satisfied,
right,
like la-di-da. It's self-satisfaction in the context of imminent danger. You know where Timothy was? He was in imminent danger. Okay, he's having stomach problems. He's having ulcers because he's like, this is imminent danger here. Okay? You know what? We have to see in this age there is imminent danger.
Amen.
The church is in decline. You think it was just those seven churches? It doesn't exist today? I hope that in the evening lines we're seeing there is danger.
Right.
We don't want to be in that decline.
Amen.
That's why we want to be Timothy's. We want to be Antipas's. Those who are exercising.
Amen.
Lord, your goal.
Amen.
Your purpose.
Amen.
We join ourselves with that.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
So, I appreciate that this exercise is unto godliness. When you exercise yourself in a real way, and this might require some conceptual barriers to be broken down. Exercise does not really mean just, you know, in the meetings, pumping fists kind of exercise.
Right.
This is the being genuine with the Lord. Touching him in reality. Our prayer life probably needs a revolution. It's good to know certain utterances to pray. But if those utterances frustrate us from really exercising our spirit, pray whatever you think. Lord, help me. I'm bad. You know, I sin. Lord, I don't want to look at that. Be with me.
Amen.
You know, just be genuine with the Lord.
Amen.
Exercise comes in a genuine condition. Okay? Okay, so the next verse, and Brother Tom is going to open this up more. Forgive me, I'm like in a time warp here. I'm fine, okay. Is bodily exercise is profitable for a little.
Amen.
And Brother Tom will probably open this up, but this is our way to say that the exercise in the previous verse is not bodily exercise. It's the exercise of our spirit.
Amen.
Because if he's saying bodily exercise, it's in contrast to the previous verse. And he's certainly not telling you to exercise your soul, right? We deny that soul life. He says, so bodily exercise is profitable for a little. Actually, okay, I exercised a lot growing up, and probably a lot of the brothers were like, all right, exercise analogies. But it's profitable for a little. Actually, not just for your body, for your mind, for your whole person, actually. Discipline, endurance. Exercise is profitable. But what I want to say is learn how to exercise, not merely for yourself.
Amen.
Actually, you should connect this exercise with Hebrews 12:2, which we read a few days ago, right? You should connect this exercise with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27. Okay, there, Paul says, run the race. Run the race. Your exercise is not the getting trim so that you look good. You know what I mean? Getting buff, you know? Your exercise is for a goal.
Amen.
Your exercise is for a prize.
Amen.
You know what that prize is? You get to be a part of that great mystery of godliness.
Amen.
You get to be a part of being a corporate Antipas.
Amen.
You get to be a part of the very real move of the Lord on the earth. Okay? Do you see the difference? Actually, your spiritual exercise may be merely for your own spiritual edification.
Amen.
Okay, that's good. You need to get that stake in. Yeah. But you know what? If you, oh Lord,
Amen.
Lord Jesus,
Amen.
I pray you guys really see this, that your exercise would be for another level.
Amen.
Okay, when I was a rower in high school and in college. Okay, and so when I rowed, I wore a uniform. And so that uniform showed that I was doing it for more than myself. I represented a team. I exercised for something beyond myself. Okay, so when I was in competition, it was for something beyond me. Your exercise is for something beyond you.
Amen.
I hope you would taste this. If you really taste this, this is worth your whole life. To realize my exercise of my spirit is for God's economy.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, I think I'm running out of time here. Hallelujah. We see that our exercise is unto something which is beyond us.
Amen.
Okay? And it says that in the last half of that verse, that this has a promise in the present life and in that which is to come. Okay, in this age and in the coming age, this profit that you receive from exercise not only strengthens you, but it gives the Lord the ground.
Amen.
The ground to move. The ground to have his way on the earth. Okay? This is our exercise.
Amen.
This is what we are denying ourselves for. This is what we turn away from all other things for. To exercise ourselves unto godliness.
Amen.
Of course, there will be a collateral benefit to our being as we exercise ourselves. Your physical, your body, soul, and spirit will be benefited.
Amen.
But it's not just for that.
Amen.
If you want to taste some of that, go to the full-time training in Anaheim. I'm making a plug here, okay? I've had many saints tell me that saved their tripartite being.
Wow.
You learn to eat properly.
Amen.
You learn your soul. We got a lot of problems in our soul. The junk food of this world damages our soul.
Amen.
You feed on the Word, your soul. Okay, in 1 Peter 2, it's the guileless milk of the Word.
Amen.
You know, in the Word, of the Word there, in Greek, is literally logikos. Doesn't mean of the word as kind of an translation, but it literally means logical. So you drink the word of the guileless milk that's found in the word, and your soul gets healed.
Amen.
Do you exercise your spirit? your soul gets healed. Some of you guys have perhaps been in some dark places. Okay? There's healing.
Amen.
There's benefit in this age for your very soul. Okay, there's so much more to say, but Brother Tom's got a lot of burden too, so hallelujah.
Amen.
We can exercise our spirit unto godliness.
Why don't we read 1 Timothy 4:15? Go ahead and get it. We can read it all together. 1 Timothy 4:15. Amen. 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 Again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Then one more. Turn to Philippians 4, 9. Philippians 4, 9. Read this together. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay. Hallelujah. So, what's the key word so far? Paul mentioned it.
Exercise,
right? Say it again. Exercise. One more time. Exercise. Okay, then we added two more verses to that. What's the key word there? Repeat it in both verses.
Practice,
right? Practice, right? You know, this word is an interesting word, practice. You know, you might not even think that this could really be a New Testament word. Right? Practice. Are we supposed to practice the Christian life? Yes. Yes. Amen. You know, I have a problem. And that problem is I am terrible at music. I got a wife. You too, Paul. Okay, we're together then. I got a wife. I got four kids. They all play the piano beautifully. And I listen to them, and I go to their recitals, and, you know, I come home sometimes, and you just pull up the driveway at my house sometimes, and you can hear the piano way out on my driveway. And I go, oh, wow, that's beautiful, right? And we got a little oval window that looks into our living room, and so sometimes I sneak up in there. Front door, and I look, right? Because I don't know who's playing, right? I got five options. Could be my wife or one of my four kids, right? But, and so I dream. Oh, that's beautiful. My son, he's 18. I don't know how he does it. He started when he was 3 and a half. And he's had lessons every week since he was 3 and a half. He didn't always want to have those lessons. He says, Dad, I'm tired of playing the piano, right? Do I have to play the piano? Well, I said, you probably aren't all that interested in that calculus class either you're taking, but you got to do it, right? So anyway, they can do it. I cannot. What makes the difference? You might say, I might say, oh, my kids have got talent. They got it from my wife. Is that really why they can play the piano? Why can they play the piano?
Practice.
Practice, right? There's something to the Christian life. I'd say it's the secret to the Christian life. It's actually a principle in God's creation. That is, any kind of form of life, anything of life, for it to grow, it needs two things. It needs nourishment, and it needs exercise. Right? If you only feed a baby, will that baby grow properly? No. That thing just lays in the crib all the time. That's terrible. Right? Joey, get out of the crib. Right? Put him on the floor. Right? Let him practice crawling. right? I don't know that much about biology. I mainly study plants. I don't know that much about human biology. But I know that's critical to their growth and their development. It's amazing. It's that way in the human life. It's that way with the divine life. You know, in these lessons, we're covering lessons concerning the human spirit. And this particular lesson is on the exercise of our spirit for godliness. So this is a divine principle to the Christian life. You know what that is? I need to practice. I need to exercise. I need to exercise my being. What does... okay, well, let me say this first. You know, I had a concept. Well, hey, it's the divine life. Can it take care of itself? Why do I need to exercise it? Why do I need to practice it? It's the divine life. It's the highest life. It's the best life. It's the eternal life. It's the divine life. But when that life is in me, oh Lord Jesus, I need to exercise it. I need to practice it. But it's amazing. Christians, we're superstitious. Do I need to cooperate with the divine life? Can I help out the growth of the divine life? Can you? Ah, amen. You are right, right? Actually, you have to. It's the secret. If you want to grow, you've got to exercise this life. You've got to take care of this life. You've got to feed this life. And then it does marvelous things. Right? You know, there's three promises in these three verses. In the one Paul mentioned, we exercise ourselves unto godliness, and it says it's profitable for all things. Then Paul says in 4:15, practice these things, and there's a promise here. What is that promise? Yeah. It says, practice these things, be in them, that your progress may be manifest to all. You know what practice produces? Wow. Practice produces progress. Do you want to progress? Do you want to progress in your Christian life?
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to grow.
Amen.
What do I need to do? Practice. It's not rocket science, right? It's actually very practical. I need to practice, and I'll make progress. Why don't I play the piano? I dream about playing the piano. But sorry, brothers, I'm lazy. Right? I got a superstitious dream. But I don't practice. So therefore, I don't play. Right? You don't want me to put me at the piano, right? But oh Lord, may we not be that way in our Christian life. May we learn to practice, and progress will come. Right? Okay, then in Philippians 4:9, that other verse we read, what's the promise there? Say it again. Somebody tell me. Wow. He says, practice these things, 4:9 of Philippians, and there's a promise. And the God of peace will be with you. Right? Right? Amazing. Do you want God to be with you? Oh, I love God being with me. But I need to do something. This is amazing. I need to cooperate with this life. Right? Right? I need to turn to this life. Right? Okay, so hopefully you're convinced. You need to practice. Right? If I'm going to make progress in my Christian life, I need to practice. If I'm going to have God with me, the God of peace, I need to practice these things. Okay. So what does that look like? If I'm going to have a Christian life full of practice, full of exercise, what does that look like? Okay? Well, to help us, why don't we'll look at a few verses. And one of them I'd like to start with is in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Why don't we all turn to that verse? 2 Corinthians 3:6. This really helped me a lot. When you have it, read it. Amen. Hallelujah. The Spirit gives life. Okay, that's 3:6. Sorry, how about 3:16? It's a great verse. But I was looking for 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever... Hallelujah. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Right? What is a veil, right? A veil is a separation, right? A veil is something between you and God, right? It can be your sin. It can be your violated, offended conscience, right? It could be the word you said to your parents. A lot of things produce veils in our Christian life. One of the most basic veils, according to this verse, is an unturned heart. Right? Right? But when my heart turns to the Lord, what happens to the veil? It's taken away. Right? You know, let me ask you, who's in charge of your heart? Who said that? Wow. This is amazing. You are in charge of your own heart. Can someone force you to love somebody? It's impossible. You know, Napoleon said, I understand, obviously I wasn't there, but I understand this to be true. He said on his deathbed, you know, Napoleon Bonaparte, right? The Emperor of France tried to conquer the world. And he says on his deathbed, Jesus Christ, you have defeated me. Because you gained a kingdom with love. I could only attempt to gain a kingdom with a sword. Right? Napoleon conquered with the sword. Right? Did people love Napoleon? Could he force you to love? Right? At sword point, right? Gun point, right? Impossible. You are in charge of your own heart. Right? So you know one thing you have to practice in the Christian life? Turning. Oh, Lord Jesus, I need to learn to turn my heart. I got to practice turning my heart, right? Sometimes you can just be in the middle of your day, right? You're not even in a meeting. You're just in the middle of the day. Maybe you're walking across campus. You know what I need to do? Practice. You always want to practice? No. You always like to exercise? No, not me. I don't like to exercise. But, so sometimes you know what you got to do? You got to force yourself, right? This is implied in this word exercise, right? You have to force yourself, right? To turn that heart, right? Let me read this to you. This is in the Thessalonians Life Study. I really shared this in this context. Of the spirit and the heart. He says to be a living believer involves both our spirit and our heart. Doctrinally, we may say that we can become living by exercising our spirit. But in practice, listen to this, but in practice, often it seems that the exercise of our spirit does not work. You ever had that experience? Right? He says, we may exercise our spirit and say, praise the Lord. However, this exercise may not work to make us living. Do you know why? The next sentence is, the exercise of the spirit works only when our heart is active. You have to exercise both parts of your being. The spirit and the heart will make you a living Christian. Don't divorce these things. You ever try to exercise your spirit when your heart is not in it? You can go through the motions. You can pump the well. But you can be there pumping. And you know what? No water flows. Because your heart's in Tokyo. Right? Your heart is somewhere else. This really helped me. I was reading this years ago. Actually, I was listening to the message. Actually, if you listen to the spoken message, it's even stronger. But the point is made. Lord, my heart. I need to practice to exercise my spirit. I need to turn my heart. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Right? Oh, Lord Jesus. I need an inward turn, right? I love that utterance of 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise thyself, right? Exercise thy inner being, right? Your whole being needs to be engaged, right? You know, we were meeting with this young man on campus. He actually tried out for the Olympics in his competition, in his event, track event. But you look at his life, full of exercise. Full of exercise, right? And there's a huge benefit, right? Right. Anyway, so we have this, the turning of the heart, right? And let me just read this verse to you. I don't know if you've ever, you've probably done this, but maybe not realize what you were doing. But let me just read to you Psalm 42:5. This is, I believe this is David. And David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, for the salvation of his countenance." You know, what is David doing here? Who's David speaking to? Himself. You ever done this? Right? Actually, the way Brother Lee defines meditation, meditation is not only to converse with God, it's also to converse with yourself. You ever found your soul wandering? Right? You ever felt resistant to turning? You know, I'm just not in the mood. Brother, lay off. Right? I'm not in the mood. What are you going to do? You're going to let your soul dictate your life? You're going to let your moody soul dictate your Christian life? You know what you got to do? Exercise. Oh, Lord Jesus. Sometimes you got to talk to your soul, Josh. You got to say, "Oh, my soul, why are you cast down? I hope in God." Right? You just turn the thoughts, turn from all the muddy feelings and exercise your inner being unto God. Your soul will follow, right? The spirit needs to, we need to exercise it to the extent that it's strong. The brother says, "Hey, let's pray." And you know what you can do? Pray. Amen. You don't have to, pray, right? It's not meeting time, brother. Morning watch was 3 hours ago. Oh, Lord Jesus, I got to exercise, right? Practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you ever feel sometimes God is not with you? Raise your hand, right? I don't know how many times I felt God is not with me. You know what was lacking? You know what was lacking? My exercise, my practice. My time in the Word shortened. Maybe I missed some meetings, right? Maybe I wouldn't spend that much time with the brothers, right? Something of my practice was slacking. So the God of peace seemed to be not that near, right? Practice and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so it's good. Practice. Talk to your soul. Soul, follow my spirit. Right? Right? I love Job 32:8. Who can tell me what is Job 32:8? The first part of verse 32:8. Jonathan, what is it? There is a spirit in man. I don't know how many times that saved me. I'm in myself. I'm in my feelings. I'm in whatever. But oh, there's a spirit in man. Oh, there's a spirit in man. Tom, there's a spirit in you. That spirit is life. My soul may be down. My body may be tired. But oh, there's a spirit in me. That spirit is life. I turn to that spirit. I open to that spirit. Right? I was in Taipei. We were preaching the gospel. It was the first time I was away from the United States. I was, I think, 24 years old. And, sorry, don't be offended if you're from the Far East. But I didn't know how American I was, Paul, until the brothers landed me in Taipei, Taiwan, right? And then I go, oh, man, I can't read anything. You know, the architecture's different. They're, you know, you drive by and they're burning money in these tin cans. You know, you go to these homes and they're burning incense to something. I thought, whoa, where am I? Right? I felt like I was in a time warp. You know. And anyway, so we're out there preaching the gospel. We were door knocking, right? We're gonna go door knocking. When? Saturday. Awesome. Anyway, we were there door knocking, and this one particular experience I had, actually, the whole family got saved except the husband. The mother, and I think they had three or four kids. They were teenagers. They all got saved, and it was dynamic. They got strongly saved. The husband was not there. They wanted us to come back. We were going to come back and baptize them. And so, obviously, Paul, we're showing up. We got a whole team of saints, you know, three or four of us. And we're full of anticipation, right? We've been praying for them. They strongly got saved. And wow, we're there to take the next step, baptism. Okay, well, I'm the American, so they push me out in front, right? And I'm knocking on the door, and, you know, we're there to come back, follow up. And the husband answers the door. Was he happy to see us? Oh, he was very upset. He was very mad that we had the nerve to preach the gospel to his family. So he stood there, and he rebuked me. And he yelled at me, right? In Chinese, I don't know. Right? You know, it's all, you know, All the brothers know I did not learn Chinese very, very well. But, so anyway, my whole countenance just fell. It fell to my shoes. He would not let us in. We couldn't see his wife. We couldn't see his kids. He just, get out of here. Right, something like this. So we all, you know, kind of scamper away, kind of like tail tucked between our legs. And then the oppression sets in. And I get looking around, and I'm like, man, what am I doing here? This is a drab place. Everything's gray, right? You got to watch where you walk. You might step in some gray water. If you don't know what that is, blessed are you. I found out because I stepped in it. And anyway, my whole being went down. And I'm thinking, man, I want to go home. I want to go home. What do I need to do? Turn, right? Do I really need to go home? Do I really need to return to California? Would that really solve my problem? No. What do I need to do? Exercise. I need to practice. And you know what came to me? Hymn 539. O Lord, thou art in me as life and everything to me, subjective and available, thus I experience thee. O Lord, thou art the Spirit, how dear and near to me, how I enjoy thy marvel. I started singing that song. I mean, I'm on a quarter of a mile away from that house, and that word, that hymn came to me, and I just began to sing that. Oh Lord, thou art in me as life and everything to me. You're my joy, you're my boldness, you're my strength, you're my supply. And the more I sang, oh, the more. You know, I was practicing. I was exercising. But the more I practiced, the more I exercised. You know what? The God of peace was with me. And you know what I wanted to do, Stephen? I'm going to turn around. Okay, where's the next door, brother? Let's go. Right? Forget California, right? We're here for the gospel, right? But it came from turning. It came from exercising, right? We all have to learn. Speak to your soul. Don't be a victim of your soul. That thing's still fallen. That thing's not fully transformed. Let your spirit be the nose of your life, right? Let it be the prominent thing in your being. The only way to do that is by practice, by exercising, right? Okay. So if you're going to be one who practices, what does that look like? A turned heart. It's a life of turning, even when you don't want to. Okay, another verse is Psalm 81:10. I'll stop in about 5 minutes. Then it's your turn, so get ready. All right. Psalm 81:10. Somebody read this. You have Psalms? Psalm 81:10. Yeah. Wow. Repeat the last part. Open. And I will fill it. Hallelujah. Open. Open this. Ah. Lord Jesus. That was one of the biggest helps the brothers got me. Gave to me. Right? I got saved in the home of my great uncle, who was a traveling evangelist in the Nazarene denomination. I strongly got saved. That joy, that flow, that life flow lasted about 3 weeks, Paul. And then it was a degradation, right? Right? It's not that hard to degrade. Because no, my uncle didn't tell me about my spirit. I didn't know I had a spirit. I didn't know I could turn to my spirit. I didn't know I could turn my heart to God. I didn't know I could cooperate with this life. But what's the basic principle of anyone, even in the very matter of getting saved? You know, the first base of Christian life is to get saved, right? But you think about it. What does that person have to do to get saved? Right? I mean, God has done so much on his side, right? The eternal God was incarnate, right? He became a man, lived a perfect human life, went to the cross and died for our sins. He rose and became the life-giving spirit to get dispensed into our being. How much God has done on his side. But to accomplish salvation, so much God has done, right? If we had a scale, whoa, right? But there's something unique about salvation. For it to be real to you, what do you have to do? Jesus, amen. You have to open to it. You have to turn. What is repentance? A turning. It's an exercise. When I got saved in the hills of Montana that time, the first time, that was an exercise of my spirit. I had no idea that's what I was doing, but that's what my uncle led me to do. Repent of my sins. Turn my heart to God in prayer. I just had no idea I could continue to turn that way, right? Oh, Lord, we need to learn to open our mouth. Amen. Open it wide, amen. Right? I'd encourage you all, open it wide in the meetings. Amen. It's marvelous, right? I love this time, right? You can open your mouth wide. Amen. But is this the only place? No. I'd hope you all would have a secret place. Right? Maybe it's the orange grove next to your house. I don't know. Maybe it's your car if you have a car. right? Maybe it's your room when everyone else is gone, right? You need to find a place, right, where you can open your mouth wide to God, right? And I guarantee you, you will find out the God of peace. He will be with you, right, from your practice and your exercise, right? Okay, then let me read this verse. 2 Timothy, y'all know 2 Timothy 2:22, right? Why don't we recite that? I'll bet you know it by memory, a good number of you. Some may not, but those who do. Let's go. But flee youthful lust and
faith, love, peace with those
who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, awesome. We'll touch one thing there, but before we do that, look up 2 Timothy 2:19. 2:22 talks about calling on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, right? Well, I also love 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, I'll read it to you, just the latter part of the verse. Paul says, "Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness." You know what calling is? According to this verse, what's calling? Naming the name. Do you have this practice? Do you have this exercise? Name the name, right? Don't be cheated, right? A lot of Christians will say, "Oh, wow, yeah, I don't curse." You know, someone says, "Do you curse?" "No, I haven't heard you curse." "Do you curse?" "No, no, I don't curse. I never do that. I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I don't curse. I'm a Christian." Maybe you're a Christian. But do you name the name? Satan is so subtle. He keeps people. You know, everyone, you know, "Oh, okay, don't take the Lord's name in vain." Okay, that's to curse. That's to use, you know, what is vain? No profit. To use the Lord's name as a curse word has no profit in it. That's vain. But the Bible never says don't use the name. The Bible never says don't name the name. It's not some holy thing. I can't say it. No, name it. Let's name it. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Don't ever be caught just not using that name in vain. Use it. Use it for its full profit. Use it for the fullness that can be received by naming that name. And how many times I've been saved by calling on the name. Driving down the street, somebody cuts me off. "Oh, Lord Jesus," right? If you know me, I like to drive fast. That's just my nature, Paul. I got to get there. Usually I'm late anyway, so, all the saints know from my look, So I'm always going too fast. But, you know, I remember this one time, I was driving this brother's car, I was working for him, I was probably a sophomore, maybe a junior in college, and anyway, it was his car. And so, the Lord really bothered me. "Why are you speeding in this brother's car, right? You're misusing this car." So, you know what? "Oh, Lord Jesus." And sometimes the soul just, it's like, finger, the soul just doesn't like to turn. That's when you got to speak to it. "Come on, soul. Follow the Spirit." Amen. Right? "Quit dragging your feet. Amen. Let's go." Amen. Let's name the name, right? May we all learn to practice naming the name. And I'll just leave you with this other little point, but it's a huge point. 2 Timothy 2:22, it starts with flee and pursue. If you're going to exercise unto godliness, exercise this way. Exercise to flee and exercise to pursue. It's a couple. Don't divorce them, right? Don't just try to flee without pursuing, right? You cannot in the Christian life flee into a vacuum. There's no such thing, right? Oh, I can't look at that. I can't do that. I can't do that. For years, I didn't want to become a Christian because that's what I thought Christians did. I thought, man, they don't have fun. They can't do anything. So, you know, no, I'm not signing up for that, right? That's religion. Religion will only teach you what not to do. But as the brothers shared this morning, right, John? Eat. Eat. Amen, right? We love to eat. Amen. What is eating? Eating is a pursuing. Amen. What's the best fleeing? Eating. Amen. Right? Put these two together, right? Sometimes you got to flee that website. Flee that whatever. You know what it may be. You have to flee it, but then pursue Christ. Amen. Pursue the positive, right? Amen. Pursue the meetings. Amen. Pursue reading the Word. Amen. Pursue preaching the gospel. Amen. Right? So many things in the Christian life we can practice. Amen. Right? And you know what? Progress will follow. Amen. Right? So remember this. PPP. Practice produces progress. Amen. Right? Hallelujah for practice. Amen. Hallelujah for exercise.